James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in the boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Have you ever been in the thick fog? I mean, I'm talking about like a real, you know, pea super, right? That's what we used to call it when I was a kid, right? A real thick fog, you know, one that's so thick that it's like you can hardly see a couple feet away from yourself. I remember one time when I was in the sixth grade that we were out on the playground playing and a fog like that rolled in and it instantly stopped our football game. Of course, nobody wants a football thrown to them when they can't see it. But we stopped our football game and all the people began to call out for their friends and by voice we all got together in the thick fog. And I remember as we were sitting there in that thick fog that we all came up with our formulated plans of what we should do. Well, of course, for me and my group of friends, I remember Israel and I came up with the idea and we encouraged them with the thought that, hey, if we can't see the school, the teachers can't see us. So we thought extended recess. Of course, there's always one in the group that has to be logical and think beyond that moment, and we had one of those too. Every party had the pooper. And she said, yeah, but we can still hear the bell. So we sat there and thought about that for a moment as well, and I said, well, we can hear the bell, but we can't see the bell, so we don't know where to walk. So we thought this was a great plan. We're going to stay out there and just have recess all day long. Of course, we couldn't really do much because we couldn't see, but we just thought it's great to have recess, and we all know that's our favorite subject in school anyway. And so as the time went by, all of a sudden the fog began to move, and we could start to see the school. And we thought, well, plan thwarted. Until we realized that we could just turn and walk with the fog. So we turned and began to walk with the fog, and every time the fog would move, we would move and further away from the school until we finally got to the fence. Game over. The fog moved on. We could see the school. We were late back from recess. We got in trouble and all that good stuff. Now, the truth of the matter was, is honestly, when I read this text that we're going to spend most of our time on this morning about our life being a vapor, I always think about that moment with the fog. Because my heart's desire was to hold on to that fog, to keep it there. But no matter what I did, it kept moving or dissipating, didn't it? It was coming to an end, so to speak. It didn't matter what I did or tried to do to prolong the activity, eventually it was going to be over. So too is our life. And we're going to talk a lot about that this morning. We may do things in our life to try to prolong it, to make it extend. I'm not sitting here saying eat whatever you want to eat, you want to be healthy, all that fun stuff, great. But the truth of the matter is, it's still going to come to an end. It's still going to come to an end. Before we get too deep into that, I want to begin by looking at verses 11 and 12 together this morning, if you would. Verse 11 and 12 say these words to us. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? If there is one thing in my Christian life that seems to make me the most upset is when I hear a brother or a sister in the Lord tearing down with their wicked weapon, their tongue, another brother or sister. I can't stand it. It irritates me. And unfortunately, I am just as guilty as the next person of sometimes probably having fallen into this. But I also find it so instructive on how I should choose to handle my relationship with them as well, don't I? Because if they're willing to sit here and tear down their brother or sister in Christ in my presence, what must they be doing when I am not present? Most likely tearing me down. And of course, I will guard myself because of that, and I hate that, because when I hear somebody doing that, all of a sudden it affects my relationship that I can have with them. Now, just as guilty though, can you imagine how different we would be as a church, how different we'd be as Christians, how different we'd be as the Lord's children? If when we heard somebody daring to take up a cause against another brother or sister and tear them down, to speak evil of them, if we would just stop them in their tracks and say, I don't want to hear that. You want to talk about something different? If not, I really have something very important I have to do right now. Can you imagine if we just called each other on the carpet about this idea? How different we might look, even to the world? Because we're no longer participating in the same thing the world wants to participate in, is it? Now understand, I am not saying that you can never speak about a brother or sister in Christ. But what I am saying is this word, this idea of speaking evil, carries with the connotation the idea of tearing them down in a point to cause harm or maliciousness. And you're thinking, well, I never do that. I never want to hurt anybody. I can honestly tell you, and I've shared this with you before, that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, is the biggest lie we sell our children. Words hurt more than actions. I would much rather somebody come up and hit me because the pain's going to last a moment, but words will last a lifetime. Now, the problem with our words is this. We can't get them back, can we? Once we let those things escape our lips, we can't get them back. It's like the old proverb of the man who had gossiped, and he went to his pastor and he asked his pastor, what should I do? I spread this gossip and now I need to repent from it. I want to do the right thing. What should I do? And his pastor said, I want you to take a feather and put it on the doorstep of everybody's house in town. And the man's like, okay. So he took a feather. Luckily, he lived in a smaller town. But, you know, he went to every doorstep in town and put a feather on the doorstep. And he went back the next day to his pastor and he said, now what do I do? And he goes, go pick them up. And he goes, it's impossible. They've blown away. They've moved. They're no longer there, I guarantee you. He goes, exactly. You can't get it back. You can repent from it. You can repent to the person that you said that about or to, or whoever you were talking to, but you can't get it back. This is why we have to, brother and sister, be so careful to guard our tongues. But perhaps you're sitting there thinking right now, well, what I talk about is not that bad. It's not really that bad. Let me give you an idea of the type of company that you're choosing to keep, if that's your heart's attitude right now. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. It's not that big of a deal for me to say negative and rude things and talk to other people about other people, is it? Numbers chapter 12. This is kind of a bigger section, but I want to read it all. Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. It says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. Doesn't sound like anything we would do, would it? For he had married the Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall be he behold. Wherefore, then, ye are not afraid to speak against my servant Moses. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. I want to pause there for a second. So just kind of set this up a little bit here. What's happening? Miriam and Aaron are gossiping. They're speaking evil about Moses in particular because he chose to marry the woman that they didn't approve of, an Ethiopian. And the Lord called them out. Now, can you imagine getting called out by the Lord? The Lord calls them out and says, come, let's talk about this, you and I. So they come out, and Miriam and Aaron stand before the Lord, and the Lord says, how dare you speak against my servant? Who do you think you are? Oh, you mighty righteous one in your own eyes. That's kind of what I hear him saying. He says, who are you to speak against my servant? And his anger was kindled against them. And then it says in verse 10, and the cloud departed from the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, well, doesn't he get to speak to God? Wait, sorry. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one of the dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he hath come out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had put spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp for 7 days, and after that let her be received again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. Can you imagine? Imagine if you went and gossiped and somebody spit in your face. I mean, that's what the Lord's saying here. You should pay for what you've just done. She became leprous. And this is the kind of company that we can count ourselves amongst if we want to be those who would speak evil of our brethren. Those who would speak evil against Moses. And you're going, yeah, but that's Moses. He was the prophet of the Most High God. And you know what? You're absolutely right. But there's some things we can learn about this idea. First of all, yes, Moses was the prophet of the Most High God. But how, if the Lord feels so passionately about somebody speaking evil about his prophet, how much more must he feel when you speak evil of his child, his friend, or his bride? I even told Jaden this when he was a younger man and started to get a little bit of a mouth on him with his mother. I told him, I want you to remember one thing, Jaden. She's your mother, but she's my wife. And she was my wife before she was your mother, so I will defend my wife. Now, I hear the Lord saying the same to you and I this morning. You want to speak evil of the brethren? You're talking about my wife. You're talking evil about my bride. Who are you? Who are you? Interesting that the same story kind of applies to the idea that that's not what they were doing. They were speaking evil of his bride, weren't they? Of Moses' bride. But there's something else that I want to draw from this in particular. Look back, if you would, in that passage we just read. Look back now at verse 3 in particular. It says, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Now we know that as Christians we're supposed to have a meek spirit, aren't we? And look what this meek spirit led this man of God to do. Look now, if you would, at verse 13. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. How many of you, when you find out somebody has spoken evil of you, are willing to pray for them? To ask the Lord to bless them? To ask the Lord to keep them? How many of you have that meek spirit? Or how many of you are more like led by your flesh and you're like, oh God, get them. I'm looking for the leprous hand. Let's go. But Moses was not so. Moses was like, no, Lord, bless them, keep them, protect them. I'm reminded, in all honesty, of the same heart that our Savior had upon the cross when he was dying. And he said, what? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Are we, in our speech and in our conduct with one another, willing to be those that want to speak evil of, or those who are willing to actually speak mercy toward? Lord, have mercy on them. And I won't lie, I understand, guys. Go ahead and turn back to our text now. I understand how difficult it is. I mean, you can imagine that, you know, we've all had different rude and very nasty and honestly horrible things said about us. And it's amazing because it always gets to you, doesn't it? People think that they're getting away with it. Well, I was talking privately with so-and-so. Yeah, well, then so-and-so talked privately with so-and-so, and so-and-so talked privately with so-and-so, and you know what I'm saying? And it gets back to you. And then you have a choice to make. How am I going to handle this? How am I going to handle this? Because I won't lie to you. If I'm led by my flesh, I want to get in that person's face and say, who the heck are you? What makes you think you get to judge me that way? In particular, you know, I think about those who have been quote-unquote, and I say quote-unquote because I don't get to judge their salvation, but those who have been saints longer than I have. You who should be teachers of the law now. You who should be instructing now coming and saying those things. Maybe you're still not convinced, though, and you still desire to stand in that place of a judge. You're like, well, I can get away with this. And we've all heard people say these kind of words, right? I don't even know if that person's saved. You want to stand in that place? You want to be that judge? You remember what our Lord instructed us in Matthew, and I'm not going to make us turn there in the interest of time this morning, but in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, you remember these words? He said, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, most of the world and most of the church wants to stop right there, don't they? And we understand, we talked about this before, this is talking about judging somebody's salvation. This is not necessarily looking at somebody's life and seeing the fruit that they're producing and ever thinking to yourself, there's an issue or there's a problem or anything like that, and you want to talk to them, encourage them in those things. This is actually going to somebody or going to somebody else and saying, I don't think so-and-so is saved. You're judging their salvation. This is not yours to do. And he says, judge not that ye be not judged. And look what he says from that point. He says, for with the judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest the mote in thine brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold the beam that is in, and behold not the beam that is in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. What's his point? His point is simply this. You want to judge? Great. However nitpicky you want to get about somebody else is how nitpicky you want the Lord to be about you. That's what he's saying. Well, I can't believe he speaks like that. He says words like that. That is horrible. I can't believe he read that. I can't believe what she wore. How nitpicky do you want God to be with you in your life? I mean, that's the question you have to ask yourself. When you're going to start getting nitpicky about your brother or sister in Christ, you have to ask yourself, how nitpicky do you want God to be in yours? Because that's what he's asking you right there. The same measure, the same stick, the same standard is the idea that you want to measure somebody else by is the same standard you're going to put in your own life. But we don't do that, do we? We don't do that. And I'm just as guilty as the rest of you. I get that. I was talking to some of the young people about it recently, and I said, I get that. We all have our things. But here's the problem. I have a real hard time when somebody wants to come in and tell me how I'm wrong in a certain area of my life, and I can examine a certain area of their life and see how wicked they are there. Are you carrying that standard through your entire life? Are you using that measure in your entire life, or are you only using it in mine? You want me to be something that you're not willing to be? Is that what you're asking me to do? And by the way, I still listen to them, and then I pray about it, and I let the Lord correct me on the things that I should be corrected on. No, we should not use our tongues to decide if someone's saved. We should not use our tongues to belittle each other. We should not use our tongues to be hurtful or harmful to one another. That is not our design. That is not our purpose. As a matter of fact, the Ephesians 4:29 says these words to us. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now you're going, I don't intend to hurt people when I speak. I believe you. But if you're speaking evil about somebody else, you're hurting their relationship with that person. You are. There's no way around it. You know, I watched this happen in my own life. I watched people who would speak evil about me in my own life and watched how my son, who used to have a good relationship with them, began to kind of separate himself. Because he was all of a sudden like, well, I know my dad. And you're talking evil about my dad and you're telling my dad this and my dad that, and yet it's not lining up with what I'm seeing. But what I do see is that you're a gossip and a backbiter and rude. And he started to separate themselves from him. You're hurting somebody. If you're talking to somebody who's mature enough, who's actually able to go, you know what? You're not right. You're hurting your relationship with them. If you're not, if you're talking to a weaker brother or sister who actually goes, really? Tell me more. then all you're doing is helping to destroy their relationship with that person. And people will sit there and take that and they'll run with it and they'll think, oh, well, I just want to warn you. I want to warn you from the scriptures here. God hears. God hears. You're not getting away with it. Oh, you may get away with it for a while, but there will be a day when you'll be accountable for every word. Every word. I don't know about you guys, but to a certain extent, that makes me sad. It makes me sad. Working with teens, you can kind of see when that's happening. In the 20-something years that I got to work with teens, you could tell when somebody was gossiping or backbiting about another teen, because all of a sudden a lot of the group started to act like that person had leprosy, and they didn't realize they were the ones that were leprous. Now, back in our text, we're there now. Let's move on to our next point this morning. Verses 13 through 16, let's just read this in its entirety together again. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. So thinking back again on that day when I was in the fog, and I'm going to be honest with you guys, I'm going to take a little bit of a different direction in this text than maybe you've heard before. I want you to understand I'm not making the text say what I want to say, okay? But every other time I've ever gone through this text, the Lord has given me the idea of speaking about how short our life is, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But I want to talk to you about it in light of a different idea behind it. Don't just be concerned with how short our life is because, well, what am I going to get done? But again, back thinking about that day in the fog, I began to understand a lot about what James is instructing our hearts in here. The point is this, is we were on the playground and we began to come up with that plan as the vapor began to dissipate as to how we were going to hold on to it. And we began reformulating new plans all the time on how we were going to do it. But the truth of the matter was, is no matter how hard we talked about it, and we already said this, no matter how hard I tried to keep the fog there, it was dissipating, it was going, it was going to be gone. So too are we who think we're promised tomorrow. We formulate great plans today and wondrous plans for ourselves, and then the vapor dissipates and we are gone. We come up with this great idea of what we're going to do. And what I really want to instruct us, encouraging us in this morning, if you don't mind, is this. Don't wait. God has given you now. God has given you now. And if he's placed something on your heart for you to do, because for whatever purpose, then do it. Don't wait. Don't sit there and go, well, I'll do that tomorrow. Because far too often, our life or someone else's life will come to an end and we won't be able to do those things we thought we were going to do. And that is the truth. We've all had it. We've all experienced loss. I know none of us have died in here right yet. And I promise it's not me long enough that you're going to die this morning. But we've all experienced loss. And how many of us have those things where we think back to ourselves, if I only had one more moment? God gave you moments. What'd you do with them? What did you do with them? We could have, and we will face an end. But I want you to draw from this conclusion here, this idea here. Look at verse 13, in particular, first three words of verse 13 with me, if you would. It says, go to now. Go to now. In other words, get to it now. Perhaps you're sitting there thinking that, well, I've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'll get to that another day. Well, you don't know what you have in your future. Go to it now. That's the point. You don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. You may die walking out of this building. You may die on the road today. You may die on the road tomorrow. You don't know. You're not promised your days. You don't hold the number of your days. Go to it now. Don't think I'll get to that later. Because honestly, one of the scariest things for me is to think about somebody who sat in this congregation at any point and never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and then they stand before God one day and they said, well, I meant to get to it. I really believed it, but I just didn't have the time. Or I was scared of what it might mean. I thought you might ask me to do something like become a missionary to Africa. There's a lot of people sitting in this room. Raise your hand if you're called to be a missionary to Africa. Okay, Ryan, good. We'll see you later, buddy. Love you. All right, the truth of the matter is this. What? Look at all the believers sitting around you. They haven't been called to Africa. What makes you think you're going to be? And by the way, if God calls you to be a missionary to Africa, guess what? He's going to prepare you for it too. But the truth of the matter is, we're scared of what? What God require of me? I'm not worried about what God requires of me. I'm just thankful that God wants me. That's it. And by the way, not that I recommend it, you can always say no. You can always say no. Let me give you a personal example of that. My wife, I told her I was called to be a pastor before we got married. I was upfront and honest with her. All right, I wasn't going to lie to her and, you know, sneak her in, do it somehow. I told her up front, hey, I know what the Lord's called me to do. And my wife's like, oh, that's sweet. That's awesome. Praise God. And she married me. Well, she knew what that meant, didn't she? That if I was called to be a pastor, what was she called to be? A pastor's wife. But you know what she did? She's like, yeah, we'll see about that. And she'll even tell you that. That's what she thought in her heart. Yeah, we'll see about that one. We'll see whether or not you're going to be a pastor. Good luck on that. So I had to wait. I had to wait until the Lord got a hold of her and said, yeah, guess what? Mm-hmm. Now, am I upset about that? No, the Lord used all that time for a purpose. But the point of the matter is this, is the Lord's not going to take you into something that he's not going to prepare you for. You're going to do what he calls you to do. But go to it now. So let me say it to you this way. Perhaps you've caused an offense to somebody. You've sinned against somebody. You've said something to somebody or to somebody else and caused an offense. And you think to yourself, oh, I really need to apologize to that person. Next time I see him, I'll do that. What if your life required or theirs? Go to now. Go now and do it. Don't wait. Go to it now. Because life is a vapor and it's gone before we know it. And it may not be our own, but it may be theirs. There's one thing that I don't want to have. I don't want to have a regret. I want to, at the end of my life, to be able, like Paul the Apostle and say, I never shunned or profaned to you the whole gospel. I never stopped talking to you about it. I'm guiltless of every man's blood. You have somebody the Lord's been placing upon your heart that you're supposed to talk to. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for them to call you up and say, you know what? I've been waiting for you to come talk to me about this. When are you going to come over? Or are you waiting until that magical moment in Walmart when you bump into them? Or maybe some of you are above Walmart, Fred Meyer. I mean, what are you waiting for? Go to it now. Today's the day the Lord is calling you to do these things. Not tomorrow. If you put it on your heart, do it now. And I can't tell you how many times I've been blessed by doing that. When the Lord places somebody upon my heart, I mean, everybody has a cell phone now. Shoot them a text. Just text them and say, you know what? I love you. I'm thinking of you this morning. The Lord placed you upon my heart. You don't know how many times I've done that or had that done to me that has been a real encouragement to my own heart. Just that thought that there's somebody else out there who cares. Just do it. Go to it now. Don't say tomorrow. I'm going to make plans to do that tomorrow. Or maybe next year we'll get around to that. But this year I'm too busy to be saved. This year I'm too busy to talk to that person. This year I'm too busy to blah, 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 blah. Whatever. Everybody has an excuse. Ecclesiastes 8 tells us this. Turn me to Ecclesiastes 8, actually. Go ahead and turn there. Ecclesiastes 8 tells us these words. Ecclesiastes 8, verses 6 through 8. And we also know this is where we get that wonderful bird song in Ecclesiastes. To everything there is a season. This is kind of along that same thought. I joke it wasn't the birds who sang it first, it was the Lord who gave it to us. But Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. Because to every purpose there is a time and a judgment, therefore the misery of a man is great upon him. For he knoweth not what shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there's no discharge in war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Do you see what he's saying here? What he's telling you right now is you don't have charge over this. You're not in control of your life in the sense of when you're going to pass away. You're not in control of somebody else's life in the sense of when they're going to pass away. And by the way, we know with all the modern medical advances that we can prolong life for a certain extent of time, can't we? We have people who are living on ventilators, and we can hook people up to machines that will basically keep their body, quote unquote, alive forever. But you know what? They're gone. That's the truth of it. They're gone. You don't know. So why would you want to wait? The Lord even warned us about this idea. You remember in that parable in Luke, actually go and turn there, Luke chapter 12. He warned us about this idea of putting it off, saying, hey, you know what? I've got plans. I know what I'm going to do. And now, am I saying you can't forward think? I mean, we have some college students here. They've majored and they have their plans for what they're going to do in life. Praise God. I'm not saying you can't have the plans. I'm just saying don't design everything in your life today over that plan that's going to come in the future. If the Lord puts something on your heart to do today, do it. If the Lord's given you a work to do right now, then do it. If the Lord wants you to pray for somebody, pray for them. I'm too busy. Yeah, we're all too busy. And young people, I have to admit, I've been watching the young generations, and boy, they are busy. I mean, seriously, for those of you parents who have your teens involved in 1,000 different activities, I applaud you. I have no idea how you're sitting here without like looking like drooling and lost your mind. Because in all honesty, I mean, they are way too busy. I remember when I was a kid, now I know some people have told me, well, that's because they have to do everything if they're going to get any chance of getting a scholarship in school. And you know what? Okay, fine. I can somewhat accept that argument, except for the fact that you're leaving out one big equation. Lord Jesus Christ. If he wants them to have a scholarship, they can be the laziest student that the world's ever seen. And he's going to give them a scholarship. But it will increase their chances. I'm not going to get into that argument this morning, but the truth of the matter is this, is we're too busy. We're too busy for what? We're too busy to do it now. We'll get to it later. I'll get to that later. I think about that. Can you imagine if a young mother had that attitude? I know the baby's crying right now and hungry, but I'll get to it tomorrow. Okay, maybe a week from now. My life's just too busy. Well, what would happen? Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20 says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up. For many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all those things be which thou hast provided? The Lord gave us that same illustration. You don't know when your life's going to be required of you. You're putting off what you should be doing today till when? The things the Lord's given you to do right now, you're putting off until when? He wants you to do it now. That's why in James he says, go to now. That's the idea behind that. He's like, get to it right now. And he gives the illustration of what? Going off to a city and buying and selling and trading and getting gain? Well, if that's what you're supposed to do, then go do it now. Don't wait. One of the most frustrating things about a young driver is what? They're sitting at a four-way stop sign, or they're sitting at a two-way stop sign, and they're waiting for what? That opportune moment. And then what happens? They see a car down the road a little ways. We made a rule for my son. He is not allowed to exit off of Chapel Road onto Yellowstone anymore until he has his license and I'm not in the car. All right? Because here's the truth. What happens? They get there, and they see the traffic, and they look, and they're like, okay, it looks like it's clear. Yep, it's clear. Okay, it's clear. Yep, okay, they're getting a little closer, but it's clear. Okay, here we go. Blah! And you're right out in front of the car. And you're going, wait, what are you doing? Well, I could go. Well, then go when you can go. Don't wait until it's too late to go. People on Yellowstone slamming on their brakes and giving us those one-fingered highs. Don't do that. Go when it's time to go. The Lord's calling you to go now, then go. And look at the word that the Lord called us if we don't do those things. He says, if we're sitting there making these great plans that I'm going to do this in the future, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do with all my great gain. He says, thou fool. Now, I will admit, yesterday while we were moving Jolynn, we were down at U-Haul. On the side of the U-Haul that they had rented, there were pictures of like the old U-Hauls and what people had done with them and stuff. And there was one picture where I'm not positive, but there was one picture that it looked like they were bringing a casket out of the back of the U-Haul. And I believe it was Nick who pointed out to me, he said, see, you're wrong, Pastor, you can take it with you. Now, there's some other verses I want you to listen to about this idea of how short our life is going to be. Turn with me to Job. Job, a man who knew suffering, a man who knew, I mean, if there was ever a man who would desire not to have his life go on, it would have been Job. Isn't that what he said? Look at Job chapter 14 now. Job chapter 14. In verses 1 through 5, he says these words to us. Job 14, verses 1 through 5. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean clean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are within thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds and he cannot pass. Do you understand the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, has a day for you picked out? He has a day picked out for everybody. And every one of us has experienced a tragic or a sudden loss. But they were in such good health. Their vapor was still thick. At least I thought it was. I mean, there are some lives that we can look at and we can go, we know they're short-lived for this world. The vapor seems to be a little bit thinner in their life, doesn't it? But there's some that it's just so thick, you're like, nope, I got tomorrow. But all it takes for any vapor to disappear is the sun. All it takes is the sun. The sun comes out from behind that cloud and it burns it all off like that. So too it is in our own lives. All it takes for our vapor to disappear, guys, no matter how thick it may be right now, you may be the spitting image of health. You know, they have pictures of you on the Gold Gym's wall. Pre-steroids. You know, you may be that perfect image, but the sun could come out tomorrow and say, that's it. Time's over. And you will have put off all those things that you thought to yourself, I should do that. I should call so-and-so and tell them that. I've been in about a 4 or 5 year search now for the man who led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm trying all the social medias and all that fun stuff to try to find him. I've befriended some pretty interesting people that we've had to get rid of before because I thought it was them. And he had a very common name, Jerry Roberts. So it's not like I'm looking for somebody with a really cool name. But the truth of the matter is this. I've been trying to find him so I could tell him. I may never get to. And that may be the Lord's design, but the truth of the matter is there something you want to say to somebody? Tell them now. Tell them now. Psalms warns us this way. He says this in Psalm 39, 4 through 5. He says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man is at his best state is altogether vanity. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying right there, isn't he? Saying, you may be at the absolute pinnacle of your life. You may be the best you're ever going to be, and that's just vain. Because when the sun comes out, it's gone. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply it to our hearts in wisdom, unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may apply it to our hearts unto wisdom. What is the idea he's saying there? He's telling us this. He's saying, you want to be wise about the number of days you have? Do it today. Don't put it off. There's something I have to say that I truly love about my wife. It's been like this since day one of our marriage. I did say something, not one thing, right? Okay, because I love a lot of things about my wife. This is one in particular. Since the very day that we got married, this thing I love about my wife is a beautiful thing, although my flesh finds it the most distressing thing it's ever had to deal with. You'll know that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, it says what? It says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. My wife, I'm not sure when, learned that verse. And she has, from day one in our marriage, applied it. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying that there has never been a time in our life that the sun hasn't gone down, that we've been angry with each other? No. The sun goes down too quickly. But what has happened is this. My wife will never allow me to sleep until we've settled it. I mean, and you know, but my wife's subtle about it, right? She's never just comes at me and says, well, are we going to talk about this? Sometimes she will. But most of the time, here's how it happens. I am, unfortunately, one of those guys who's totally willing to go to bed angry. And so I'll go get in bed. I'll even turn off my light, and my wife will get in bed. And I'll feel the bed move. And then I'll hear, and I realize at that moment that there's some offense that I've caused. I probably should have realized it before that moment. But I realized at that point that there's some offense that I've caused, that I'm not going to be allowed to sleep until we get this settled. And when I was younger, I would try to hold out. I remember in the first 5 years of our marriage, there were some times that I was still being kept awake about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, bed shaking, stealing covers, you know, all this fun stuff that you can do to keep the person from sleeping. I've learned in my 20 years of marriage now that when she gets in the bed and it wiggles like that and I hear, I go, okay, what do we need to talk about? Well, I'm not going to tell you if you don't know. Anyway, but we'll figure it out and we'll talk about it, won't we? But what is the instruction he's really giving to us there in Ephesians? He's telling us this. He's telling us, don't let the time go by. Deal with it now. Don't sit there and go, I feel bad about this now, but I'll talk about it later. Don't say, I've offended them now, but I'm going to tell them tomorrow. Because you might be required today, or they might be required today. You don't know. Deal with it now. Deal with it now. And I would hope all of us would be encouraged through that idea to go to it now. If the Lord's placed something upon your heart, if it's something to deal with somebody else, if it's something he's called you to do, it might be something as silly as, you know, the Lord placed upon your heart to give somebody a gallon of milk. One of the problems is what? We feel like we're a fool. But you have no idea why the Lord gave you that gallon of milk to give to that person. You have no idea why the Lord's calling you to do that. They may need that milk. It may be something silly. It may be $2. You don't know what it is, but if the Lord's placed it upon your heart, why would you ignore it? Don't you think he can reward you for it if you follow him? Even if the world thinks it's a foolish thing? Of course he is. Of course he is. Do it now. Go to it now. Because the Lord says now back in our text to close out this morning, he says these words to us. In verses 15 and 16, he says these words to us now. Actually, we'll read verses 15, 16, and 17. For ye ought to say, this is what you should do. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now rejoice. Your rejoicing is boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. What's that saying? If you know what you're supposed to do, and you do it not, to him it is sin. And that's in every area of your life, by the way. Not just in the way we're supposed to behave. I know I'm not supposed to, you know, watch or look at that on the internet. I know I'm not supposed, you know, you could choose the big ones, right? But what about the little ones? The Lord tells you something to do in your life and you don't do it, it is sin. That's the end of the story. That's what it is. It's boasting. Why? Because you're sitting there thinking, I have time. You think you control the time and not the Lord. And I just want to tell you this. I don't know the number of our days, but I know who numbered them. And I know what he's called me to do. I know that he's calling you to do something. And there's something he's placed upon your heart that you've been ignoring. Every one of us have one. That you've been ignoring. When he gives it to you, do it. Don't wait. Do it. You have no clue what that might mean to that person. You have no clue how that might change their life. You don't have no clue how it might make them feel about you, the church, or the Lord. You don't know. And that is not yours to worry about knowing. Yours is but to do what he's called you to do. And he's telling you to go do it now. Go do it now. There's no time, quote unquote, like the present. And the truth of the matter is, it's for us, that's an absolute truth, because we understand that we only have the present, don't we? We don't know if we have the next minute. We have right now. That's what I have. So, he says that if we don't do that which we know we're supposed to do, it is sin. So I would close with these words for us this morning, brother and sister. He says, therefore, now to do good and ask God what needs to be done. That's the point. Lord, what would you have me to do? Go to now and do it. I love the illustration we have of the first of Stephen. You guys remember that with the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that he was sitting there in the midst of a big crowd sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. He had numbers there, didn't he? I mean, he could have been popular amongst those people, and the Lord placed it upon his heart to what? Go. And what'd he do? He went. He didn't go, okay, Lord, let me finish up what I'm doing here. I'm going to get to that tomorrow, maybe the next day or something like that. If he wouldn't have gone when the Lord told him to go, he wouldn't have caught the Ethiopian eunuch. He wouldn't have shared the gospel with him, and it wouldn't have ended up in Egypt. Do you understand what I'm saying? You go now. If the Lord puts it upon your heart now, do it now. Don't wait. I'll get to that in a minute. I'll get to that in a minute. So, I would challenge us all. And I want to share this story with you guys. As I was working on this message the other day and praying about what the Lord had me to share, I sat there and watched an elderly lady in our neighborhood shoveling the snow from her walk. And I just sat there and watched her for a bit. There was a couple of young men here. I even said to them, I said, why don't you guys go help her out with her walk? Go shovel her walk for her. Why? I'm too busy. I'm working on my notes. And then you know what? I praise God because he had talked to me about my own message. Jay asked me a while back, do you ever get convicted by your own message? All the time. And I got convicted that day about what I was preparing. And you know what I did? I kept working on my notes. No. No. I got up, went and got the snow shovel. I went over and helped her shovel. Did I do it because I wanted her to praise me? Did I do it because I wanted everybody to drive by and see that? Did I do it because did I think she was going to say, yeah, I'd love to have you? And it was funny, because when I got up there, I said, is it okay if I help you? I didn't want to just walk onto somebody's property, you know? And she's like, well, I don't need it, but I won't say no. What was the point? She was like, she was probably out there going, where the heck is the help? Here I am, an elderly woman. I'm out here shoveling. Where's the help? And I got to it with her, got a great conversation with her, had a good time. And we got the walk done pretty quickly. And then I came back inside the building and found those teenage boys all playing video games. Now, I'm not trying to convict people over that idea, but the truth of the matter was, is the Lord was telling me to do that, wasn't he? And I was trying to tell somebody else to do it. So I'm not mad at those boys for playing games, don't get me wrong. I'm mad at myself for not listening when the Lord put it upon my heart. Don't sit there and wait for somebody else to do it. If the Lord's put it upon your heart, go to now and do it.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening
morning study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.